Let me pray and we'll begin our study in Romans. Oh God, once again we come to you to open the Bible to the book of Romans. What a great book, Lord. What a challenging book. What a great study we've had these last months in this book. And we pray, oh God, that you would use this message this morning. There's an imperfect vessel standing before these people right now. Feet of clay, a sinful man. And yet, God, you choose to use vessels to proclaim your word. And I pray that you would do that through me today, Lord. That I would be clear, that I'd articulate in a way, God, that would be understandable. Father, that your word would go forth, as we read in Isaiah, and accomplish what you desire, O God. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn your Bibles this morning to Romans, the third chapter, Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, the question has been answered, how can a man be right with God? That is the ultimate question. All the world's religions are trying to answer that question. People involved in all kinds of pursuits in life really are trying to answer that question. They may not realize it, but they really want to be connected to their Creator, to the ultimate, to what really matters out there, what goes beyond them, what's bigger than them. They use those kinds of words, but really the ultimate question is, how can a man be right with God? And that question has been answered for us in our study as we came to a conclusion in verse 26 last week. Verses 21 through 26 answer the question. And you recall the problem, verse 23, the problem, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's glory has been injured. God's glory has been defaced. God's glory has been unappreciated by man. That is what sin is. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. It is not exalting and recognizing God for who He is. That ultimately is sin. Before sin is about what you do or how it affects you or how it affects somebody else, it ultimately is how it affects God. God and His glory. And we see in these verses following what God did about it, what God did about His own glory. Notice we saw that He, in verse 24, He redeemed us through Christ. He sent Christ into the world to pay a ransom for us. This is what Christ did. Christ is the subject of this. He redeems us. He paid a ransom. The ransom to be paid to God is death for sin. Christ paid that ransom to God for us, that we might be free from the guilt of sin. Secondly, we see in verse 25 that God displayed Him publicly as a propitiation. In other words, Christ also satisfied the wrath of God for us. Very important. Christ satisfied the wrath that is due us because we have damaged the glory of God by sin. Because we have done that, we deserve the wrath of God. But Christ took that wrath for us. He propitiated God for us. He satisfied God's wrath for us. In other words, God now turns His wrath away from me, turns it to Christ. That's our gospel. And He did all of this, He did all of this without my help, without your help, without my input and your input. It says He's the one that set it forth. He's the one that displayed it. You see, in verse 25, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. You see that again in verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness. It is not that God just simply winked at our sin. It is not that God simply overlooked our sin. No, God is both just and justifier. See it there at the end of verse 26? He is both just and justifier. It is not that He just justified us, let us all go, forgave us all. No, the first thing He did was satisfied His own wrath, judged sin, because He is a just God. He vindicated His justice. He vindicated His justice by judging Christ for us. So He is both just and justifier. He goes on to say, of the one who has faith in Jesus. our faith. It's by faith in Christ that we therefore now can be justified. God is able to do that because he is just and justifier. Because of the cross of Christ, his wrath was satisfied. He is now able to justify us, to declare us as righteous. Very important. That is the gospel. That is how a person is made right with God. Faith in what Christ did. That is the finished work of Christ. He did it all without me. He did it all without you. Before it was ever affected me, it affected God and his justice and his holiness and his glory. It's all apart from me. It's all apart from you. Something much bigger was going on the cross for God. And now that God is satisfied and God's righteousness has been demonstrated, he is now able to forgive me and to forgive you by faith in what he has done. That's our gospel, friends. That is how a person is made right with God. And then we come to verses 27 through 31, and we see some characteristics of this gospel. You see in verse 27, "For where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Three things, friends, three things that I want you to see that are implications of this justification by faith. Three things that are characteristics of this justification by faith that we've just studied in verses 21 through 26. You'll notice the first one in verse 27 and 28, boasting is excluded. Boasting is excluded. The first thing you see there, boasting is not part of this justification by faith. It's excluded. The second thing I want you to see is in verses 29 through 30. Notice it is that there is only one way to God. There is only one way to God. You see that in verse 29, as the God of the Jews only. Is he the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, Gentile and Jew. There's only one way to God, and that's the way everybody's got to go if they want to get to God. That is another implication of this gospel. The third thing I want you to see is that the law is upheld. The law is not nullified. The law is still upheld in this gospel. We will look at one of these this morning. One of these. Boasting. Boasting. Why does Paul mention boasting? Because if the gospel cannot deal with my biggest problem, it's not much of a gospel, right? If my primary problem is pride, if the primary problem of the human race is pride, if my biggest problem that I have deep down in my soul is I'm self-centered, self-admiration, self-determined, if that is my greatest problem and the gospel does nothing about that, it's not much of a gospel, would you not say? Because that is our biggest problem. Boasting is simply an outward form of pride. Let me show you back in Romans 1:18. Follow me through that, if you will. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, let me just run you through this real quick. Don't want to spend much time on this, but I want you to see it. I want you to see our primary problem, the very thing that the gospel excludes. The gospel excludes this, but it's our very basic problem. 1:18, you may recall, is why the wrath of God is coming upon man, because all of these sins that are listed here, right? Notice in verse 18, men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Men who suppress the truth in righteousness. The truth is available to everybody, but instead of humbling ourselves before the truth, what do? We push it down. We say, there are some things about it I like, there are some things about it I don't like. I set myself up above the truth. That is pride. I'm above the truth. I suppress it. I decide I don't like it. Therefore, I shove it down. The greatest problem of the human race, because it competes with glorifying God. I don't want that. I want to glory in myself. You see in verse 21, this again, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They know about God. They know of Him. But what do? They do not give Him the honor that He is due. Secondly, they do not want to acknowledge that they even need Him. They don't want to say thank you, God, for anything. To say thank you to God would mean I need something from Him, but I do not need Him. That is pride. That is pride. You see, in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Oh, they think they are so smart, even though they act so foolishly. We think we are wise, even while we are acting foolishly. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. It is not that pride is not religious. Pride just decides what it wants to worship. I want to worship a creature because creatures don't really govern me. I can make that creature be whatever I want him to be. Manageable. That is pride. That is pride. Notice in verse 28, pride does not want God to fit into its knowledge even. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them, they don't want to acknowledge God. They want him out of all discussion. They want him out of all conversation. They do not want him in their minds whatsoever. Remember, in verse 30, he sort of sums it up. You see, in verse 30, he's giving this list of sins or the result of not acknowledging God and God giving them over to a depraved mind. You see, in verse 30, in the middle of that verse, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Boastful. That is the expression of pride. Boasting. Boasting. Admire me. I can do it. I want all the admiration. I want all the exaltation. I don't want God to have any of that. Even religious people can boast. Notice in verse 17 of chapter 2, these were the moralists. These were probably talking about the Jews. Well, it is talking about the Jews who were very religious. If you bear the name Jew, verse 17 says, and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve, you do that. The Jews do that. We're God's chosen people. We have the law of God. We have all of the history with God. We have all of these things with God. And they boasted in those things. You go down to verse 23. You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, you do not honor God. Remember when in Luke 18, you don't need to turn there, Luke 18, when the Pharisee came to the temple to pray, the very religious Pharisee, the ones whom Jesus said, you're like whitewashed tombs, you look so good on the outside, but inside you're dead men's bones. In Luke 18, verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. One, he's speaking to himself. Secondly, he said this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. You know, in a human court, if I were to bring him in here and this poor tax collector in here, you would have to agree this guy, in a human sense, looks better than the tax collector. Oh, I know you would. Tax collectors, yeah. And these guys were real crooks. Really were crooks. They extorted people all the time, the tax collectors did. But it says the tax collector went away justified because he cried out for mercy to God. He recognized that he was a sinner. He wasn't boasting of anything. He had nothing to boast about. Where this tax, where this Pharisee who had much to boast about in the flesh, he went away not justified before God. So even religious people can boast. Go back to chapter 3 of, well, you probably didn't turn away from there, but Romans 3 verse 9 says this. Romans 3 verse 9 says this. All, both Jews and Greeks, are all under sin, the control of sin. Go to verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. They do not tremble before God. They do not need God. They do not want God. They suppress the truth about God. That is the human condition. That is exactly what the Bible says about man apart from Christ. He is under sin. He is caught up in his own significance. That is boasting. I am better than you. I do things better than you. It's not that I just do things. It's just that it takes it further. It says, I do it better than you. You've seen the bumper stickers on the car. My child is an honor student at so-and-so school. Don't go take the bumper stickers off your car. I'm not saying that. But the point is, that's what we're saying. My child is a little better than yours. Right? Or you see it. It's in our flesh. It's in our hearts. It's in our hearts to boast, to be up above others. It's the very first sin, by the way. If you go to Isaiah chapter 14, if you want to see this, turn to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah the 14th chapter. This is the fall of Satan in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. I believe in the context you would say this is talking about a human king of Babylon, which would be a true statement. But you see this kind of language used in Ezekiel as well. You see the king of Tyre being talked about in Ezekiel's account of this, only it's talking to the one who is behind this king of Babylon, the one who is behind this evil king of Tyre in Ezekiel. And so when he talks in this language, what we see here, and the reason we say this is Satan, is because Jesus quoted from this passage, identifying it as Satan in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Notice verse 12. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. Why? Why did you do that to him, this beautiful angel? You said in your heart, notice, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Nevertheless, he says, none of that will happen. You'll be thrown down to Sheol. What did Satan say? I want God's place. That's what pride in your heart is saying this morning. You know that? I want God's place. I want God's place. I do not want to have this man to reign over me, they said. In the human heart, not to depend on God. I want God's place. And that's what Satan's saying. Eve was saying that when she says, I want to be like him. When she and Adam decided autonomy was more important, they did not want to be under God and his law and took the whole human race. An expression of every heart in this room is pride and boastfulness. And if God is going to give a gospel, if God is going to give a gospel to the world, that gospel had better do something about the primary problem and need of man. Right? And it does. It does. That is what we're seeing back now to Romans chapter 3. That is what we're seeing in verse 27 of Romans chapter 3. We come to this verse. We see this right away. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works. So what you see here, notice with me, in verse 27, I'm going to try to make this as clear as I can, so hang in there with me. By what kind of law? I think that the correct understanding of the word law there is principle, a principle. What kind of principle? What kind of principle is there that excludes boasting? What is the principle that excludes boasting? If you say it's of works, that is not going to exclude boasting. If you say it's part of the law, that is not going to exclude boasting. You following me? It's got to be another kind of principle, and he says it, it's the principle of faith. If it's of works, and if it's not, verse 28, apart from the works of the law, then folks, I've got something to boast about, have I not? If it's something I can work and do, if it's something that is based on the law that I can keep myself, then I will have something to boast about. But if it's of faith, I cannot boast. You see this in chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Works focus on the worker, the work, and the reward for that work, doesn't it? Faith focuses on the grace and the one who is showing that grace. The focus is not on me in faith. It's not. I didn't do this. I didn't do 21 through 26. I didn't do that. That happened apart from me. That happened apart from me. But if you tell me it's the law to keep, if you tell me it's of works, then I will have something to boast in. The focus will be on me, the worker, and the reward that I am due for working. You see this in chapter 4, verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor. If your translation does not say, some translations say this, and I think it's correct, is not credited according to grace. You follow me? It's not favor, is grace. So, in other words, to the one who works, the focus is on the worker and the wage that is due him. You could draw an arrow like I did in my Bible from works to wage. Works to wage. Or works to what is due him. But to the one, verse 5, who does not work, but notice, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. You could draw an arrow from the word believes or faith up to the word favor. They correspond to each other. Works corresponds to wage or what is due. Faith corresponds to favor. My faith is in this work that Christ has done. God showing His grace to me. God showing me His grace. Works is anything that you do to try to obtain favor with God. Anything you do to try to somehow make yourself right with God, that is the works we're talking about. Faith calls attention to the one who is trusted. Faith calls attention to the one who is trusted. Works draws attention to you. Look what I did. Look what I did. I did this, therefore God owes me something. 21 through 26, I didn't do any of that. Many people would rather approach God apart from the blood mentioned in 21 through 26. Many people would rather approach God on something other than the idea that somebody had to pay a ransom for me. Many people would rather approach a God that is not about sacrificing and blood and sin and all of that. They'd much rather come up with their own approach to God. Cain did that way back. The first false religion in the Bible was a religion of works. Look what I did. Rather than, this is what God wants. By Abel. Man's way or God's way. The focus in works is on you. The focus in faith calls attention to the one who is trusted. If you mix works in as a means of justification, you undermine God's purpose in excluding boasting. You know that? If you mix works in with justification, then you are undermining God's purpose in excluding boasting. Very important. Very important. That's a characteristic of this doctrine of justification by faith. You say, I go to church, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, I'm trying to get this right standing before God. What you would get for that would not be grace, it would be a wage. It'd be what you were due for doing that work. That is exactly what he's saying in verse 4 and 5. In verse 4 especially of Romans 4. Working does not exclude boasting. Working supports boasting. You follow me? Working does not exclude boasting. Working supports boasting. Supports pride. Faith excludes boasting. Faith excludes it. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. Just hold your hand in Romans. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? If you're the beneficiary of grace, he's saying, in everything that you have and are, and you can't boast in yourself, it all came from God. Very important. Very important. Faith doesn't call attention to itself. Faith calls attention to the one that is being trusted in, the one whose grace has been bestowed on me. That's what faith does. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 27. For we maintain, verse 28 says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This was, in church history, one of the most important verses of the Reformation. Right here. This verse, right here. Martin Luther, in fact, in the Luther Bible, it's translated this way, incorrectly translated, by the way. He added the word alone after the word faith. When I say it's incorrect, all I mean by that is the word alone does not appear in the original text. But God is saying what Luther is saying there. You see that because he removes the word apart from works of the law. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith alone, Luther said. Alone. Just write it in there if you want to. That was the verse of the Reformation. Roman Catholic Church attacked Luther on that. You've added something to the scripture. But recognize Luther was simply using it as an emphasis, as a teaching, method of teaching the truth. Because that is exactly what the apostle is saying. It's faith alone apart from the works. If he hadn't added apart from the works, maybe you would have an argument there. But the point is, because, in this verse, because of that statement, it's faith alone. Faith alone. And that's exactly what the apostle meant. He could not keep the law. He did not keep the law. So God's way of salvation is one that announces that the law has been kept and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? We were given the law. We can't keep the law. The gospel announces that the law has been kept in Jesus Christ. And now we simply, by faith in Christ, have the righteousness of Christ credited to us by faith. A clarification is important here. I want you to always notice in the Bible, when you see the word faith, it never says you are saved according to faith. This is just clarification and to get something straight in your mind. You never will see that you are saved according to your faith. You never see you're saved because of faith. It always says that it's by faith or through faith. And the reason for that is that faith is an instrument. Faith is an instrument. Faith is not an end in itself. Understand this. I hear people all the time, I believe. Or I have faith. As if faith is the end in itself. There are many people that stand before God and say, I had faith. Or I believed. The issue is not faith or believing. That is not your righteousness. Understand that. The believing and the faith are not your righteousness. They are a means to that. Right? They are a means to 3:21 through 26, being credited to you the righteousness of Christ. When you stand before God someday, it is not faith, it is what your faith was in. It is because you are righteous. You need righteousness to stand before God. And the only way you, a sinner, can ever be righteous is when God credits Christ's righteousness to you. And that happens through or by faith. Very important. People talk about faith all the time. People write beautiful poetry and beautiful wall sayings with the word faith and belief in them all the time. But those are not terms that are end in themselves when it comes to justification. You can even have a weak faith and still be justified. If I were to tell you to go out and walk across, I had two bridges, and I said, this is a weak bridge and this is a strong bridge over here. And I would say, walk out on that bridge, that strong bridge, and you're sort of trembling. You're sort of trembling when you get out there on that bridge. My faith in this bridge is weak, but it's a strong bridge. It doesn't matter your faith in that. It's not the quality of your faith. It's the strength of the bridge, right? The strength of the bridge is what holds you up. You can't boast about your faith. I had a strong faith. If you go stand on that weak bridge with a strong faith, you're going to sink because it's not your faith that's going to hold you up. I'm trusting in the righteousness of Christ to take me to heaven. Not the quality of my faith being strong or weak, right? You're not going to stand before God and say, I have faith, and boast about this faith that I've got. No. It's what that faith was in. Faith is always linked to its object. Faith is never divorced from its object. You're trusting in a sacrificial atonement. You're trusting and believing in a propitiated God through Christ. You're trusting in a ransom that was paid for you. You're trusting. That's a very strong bridge to stand on, is it not? No matter how weak your faith. Faith is what got you out on the bridge, right? Faith is what got me out there. It's trust. I trust this bridge. I keep thinking, I may have used this illustration a few weeks ago with the Passover back in Moses' day when the death angel was going through the camp. And all I can think of is Moses says, okay, Jews, okay, here's what you got to do. You've got to put blood of a lamb on your doorpost because tonight an angel of death is going to come through the camp. And if he doesn't see the blood, if he doesn't see the blood, he's going to kill you, your firstborn. All I can think of and imagine, it was their faith that what Moses said and trust in what Moses said that put the blood on the doorpost of each house, was it not? But I can only imagine that there were people cowering inside those houses, scared to death. Will the blood hold? As the death angel went through the camp, right? He didn't look at the people in the house and say, oh, I wonder how strong their faith is. He said, no, they demonstrated their faith by putting blood on this doorpost, and I see the blood, and I will pass over. I will turn my wrath away from this house. Got that? And the Jews have celebrated that for centuries, and Jesus is our Passover. Right? It's our Passover. The blood holds. The blood holds. That blood will take you into the presence of a holy God. He has turned His wrath away from you. If you don't know Christ, if the blood of Christ has never been applied to your life for your sin, if you're not trusting in that, you can talk about faith all day long. The question is, what is that faith in? What are you trusting in? There is so much more, but no time. No time. But let me just say this to you. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, it's not credited as according to grace, but as what is due. Hey, are you living there? Are you living in Romans 4, 4? Is that how you're living right now? Trying to work your way to God? Be a good person? Put money in the offering plate? Go to church? Have morals? Is that what you're trying to do? You're not excluding boasting by doing that. You're supporting boasting by doing that. Because you see, our gospel, it's verse 5, but the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's what you need. You need righteousness. You need the righteousness of God. You need perfection. To be connected to a holy God, you need perfection, and you and I don't have it. I need the righteousness of Christ. It comes by faith in His work and His person. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. Maybe there are people here today, God, that are trusting in themselves. That is really a natural thing to do, isn't it, God, that we would trust in ourselves? It's just the pride in our hearts. We're very self-sufficient. We're very self-determined. We're very self-exalting, God. You know that about us, and that is the very reason You sent Christ to die. The very reason You put Him on the theater stage of the world and allowed Him to pay a ransom and allowed Him to propitiate You by the shedding of His blood to satisfy Your wrath, O God, to make You the just and justifier that You are. And it's by faith in what our gracious God has done in the finished work of Christ that makes us right with You. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Amen.